Hare Krishna, this is Dhanadhara Swami.
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Hare Bol, Gail. Hare Bol, Jai.
Hare Bol.
Good. I'm going to do something a little bit different today. See, I've been giving classes here for the last week on the same pastime, so I'm way ahead. So rather than go verse by verse, at least while I'm in India, I'm just going to kind of summarize. I'm going to start with the verse that I'm up to here, and then kind of summarize and tell the story of where we're up to. Excuse me. And that may be also easy to listen to. Reading from the Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, the Madhya Lila, chapter 13, text 156. Jaya Jaya Sri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda Jaya Dvaita Chanda Jaya Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Yadda Veda Vipaksha Sati Dushta Kamsa Paksha Aha Ami Kailunsa Bhakshaya Ache Dui Charijana Aha Mari Vrindavana Aya Rama Ami Janiha Nishchaya. I've already killed all the miscreant mischievous demons. Excuse me. Who are enemies of the Yadu dynasty. And I've also killed Kamsa and his allies. However, there are two or four demons still living. I want to kill them. And after doing so, I shall very soon return to Vrindavan. Please know this for certain. Purport, just as Krishna does not take a step away from Vrindavan, Krishna's devotees also do not like to leave Vrindavan. However, when he has to tend to Krishna's business, he leaves Vrindavan. After finishing his mission, a pure devotee returns home, back to Vrindavan, back to Godhead. Krishna assured Radharani that after killing the demons outside Vrindavan, he would return. I am coming back very soon, he promised, as soon as I have killed the few remaining demons. Jnananjana Savakaya Aksurun Mritam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Akritam Yena Bhutale Sayam Rupa Pajamayam Dadati Sa Pajantikam Adhadana Sthanam Dante Idam Vyache Puna Puna Srimadhu Papadam Bhoja Uvisham Janma Janmani Arage Yud Bhakti Vasham Priyatnai Atayama Manadipsamandham Sukambhudiya Paradhuka Dhuki Sanatanastam Bhagavasyami Ancha kaupat turubhyascha vipasindhu vayedacha patitanam bhavanevyo vaishnavevyo namo namah Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sivasadevor Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ramo, Hare Ramo, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So greetings from Vrindavan. By the mercy of Giriraj Swami, I'm staying in his house in a very wonderful place in a cul-de-sac right around the corner from the Krishna Balaram Mandir with open gardens and all nice facilities. I'm here with Mahahari. So Krishna's providing me. He's a very nice cook, and we're inviting devotees over. Krishna's providing me with all facilities to peaceful and focused in Krishna consciousness. And many, many devotees are coming to the class, and really very intelligent devotees, and we're really relishing it. I had to move the class downstairs where there's a little bit of a hall. My cousin has been here for 2 weeks, and she lives up in the Himalayas. She's been practicing meditation for 30 years. But she's a very, very honest person, and she's overwhelmed. I don't know how she's going to assimilate into her worldview. But she's overwhelmed with the sweetness of Vrindavan. Somehow, when she's silencing the mind, and she's very nice because she really has an ability to meditate. When she silenced the mind, just the sweetness of Vrindavan is pouring in, and the sweetness of the devotees here, and the sweetness of the prasadam here, and she's just overwhelmed. And she says, she tells me, this sweetness is not in my parampara. Your tradition has so much sweetness. So somehow or other, she's a self-controlled person with an open heart, and she's just experiencing Vrindavan without really being able to conceptualize it. So that's also nice to see. This is also a very wonderful story, because Krishna, in the form of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, is fulfilling the internal reason for his descent, which is to relish the happiness and the perception and the sentiments, the love of his topmost devotee, Srimati Radharani. this is particularly wonderful in the Rati Yatra, because we see the process by how Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is coming to this crescendo of experience, religious experience. Religious experience means really prema. It's the sense of overwhelming attraction one has to God when one is turning to God fully in one's heart and consciousness, and the natural attraction that overflows one's sense of being. The stage of bhava, very interesting phenomena, happens. And of course, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is experiencing Mahabhava, the height of devotional sentiments. But in our spiritual practice, as our mind gradually turns towards Krishna and the impressions in our consciousness become more and more filled with spiritual attraction to Krishna due to the life that we live. And when the voice of service in our hearts wells to the highest degree, I often make that point. I often make that point that one way to test your level of advancement on the path of bhakti is to silence yourself and listen to the heart and see how and hear the different voices. Hear the voice of moksha, I just wish I was peaceful. Hear the voice of Gan, I want to renounce the world. Hear the voice of karma. I want to enjoy the world. I want to enjoy ego and domination, or I want to enjoy revenge, or I want to enjoy sex life. And among those voices, hear the voice that, Krishna, I am yours. Hear the voice that, Krishna, I want to please you. That's your bhakti. Amanda Brahmate, Konya Bhagavan, Jeev, Guru, Krishna, Prasadi, Bhai, Bhakti, Lata, Beej. What do you get when you connect with Guru in a bona fide parampara? You get the seed of devotional service. What is the seed of devotional service? It's a faith. It's faith. It's faith, and a faith or conviction in the service of Krishna. I didn't have that faith or conviction before I met Prabhupada. I had faith in so many other objectives and ambitions in terms of what would make me happy. When I came in contact with Prabhupada, I got the Bhakti Lata Beej, the conviction that what will really make me happy is serving Krishna. And not only the theoretical conviction, but some type of experience from serving Krishna that grows in your devotional life. And that conviction or experience, I'm comparing it to a voice. Comparing it to a voice in the heart. And when that voice in the heart becomes all-consuming, where every other voice is a faint whisper in the background, then Krishna, out of his mercy, perceiving your desire to serve him, bestows upon that soul bestows upon that soul his own internal potency, specifically his cognitive potency, where he can become fully aware of the presence of God, and his pleasure potency, by which he can, being aware of the cognizance of the presence of God, one could feel his internal relationship with Krishna. And when that happens, the soul becomes so energized in devotion that energy of the soul that animates the body becomes transformed. In study of this yogic psychology, it's a little bit interest of mine, since Dr. Satyanarayan spoke in New York on the same subject. And if you understand that the connection between the soul and the body is prana, prana is a subtle spiritual energy. It's like the influence of the soul. It's carried in the life airs. The life airs is not technically the prana, but it's that subtle energy of the soul, and that animates the material body, and the soul in the conditioned state, in that animation of the material body, identifies with it, and then the mind, it energizes the mind, and then between the mind and the senses, the connection that's carried out is the prana. So the state of bhava, that energy, that spiritual energy of devotion, which is now absorbed this soul, that runs through the body. Before that stage, that spiritual energy is basically neutral. It just animates the body. Because we want to enjoy, it animates the body. And at that point, and therefore, as Prabhupada said, the body becomes transcendentalized, the body becomes spiritualized. and everything in that in that body then becomes imbued with devotion. So we see here in Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he wants to experience that, but not just bhava, the praying. And the difference between bhava and praying is that bhava is that love of Godhead. The prema is when that bhava intensifies to the highest degree. Someone, you know, I don't know why people don't understand simply. If you have to mute the phone, I think *6 or something, you know, you have to somehow mute the phone, otherwise we hear you breathing and so many things. That, week, someone can't get it together with the phone and it disturbs the class. Anyway, everyone be cognizant. One person there is somehow disrupting the class. You know, we can hear them. So that person should just hang up and call again. So what happens here with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is God is coming to experience this. The pure, now of course not on the bodily platform, but in prema, it's no longer just experienced through the body, but one attains his spiritual body. And then that all there is that intense energy, the whole spiritual body is just energized. It's a manifestation of love. We got to find out who the culprit is on this. If every week this one person disturbs the crowd, I don't know, if someone's on a computer, maybe that's it, but, or maybe someone has a kid upstairs and they're have to listen to the, I don't know what it is, but it's someone who came on. Because this is very, in this kind of medium, where I'm talking so many miles away, it really takes so much concentration for me. I want the devotees here on the phone to experience the same thing that the devotees do when I'm giving the classes downstairs. But this is such an important subject matter. I'll just have to go anyway and okay. Thank you. I'm trying something. Because what's happening is people are stopping to come on because of this disturbance every week. Okay, I'll just have to push my way through it here. And that's strange. Because you would think that the person who's listening to the class could hear it and be considerate and understand that they're causing a disturbance and make some adjustment that we can go on with the class without disturbance. Otherwise, why hear the class? Okay, that seems to work. Whoever it was, maybe it was. Finally, thank you. Maybe not. Maybe not. Okay. So, what's happening here is Caitanya Mahaprabhu is finally experiencing what he's come to appreciate. And through that experience, what we actually learn is how to get that experience ourselves, because it's so parallel. God is coming to experience the sentiments of his topmost devotee, Srimati Radharani. And he has to get that love. He not only has to get that love, but he has to nourish that love. I'm offering a reward of $100,000 to whoever can find out who's sabotaging the class. It's so strange. Okay, anyway, the obstacles are always there in bhakti. But so it's so parallel to our experience, because we have to do the same thing. God is not a devotee. He's the object of love. We're not the object of love. Neither are Oaks and myself a devotee. We have to become devotees. And the process to become devotee, the first principle is the aspiration to be a devotee. And that aspiration comes from becoming attracted to one who is a devotee and aspiring to have their character and their sentiments. So that's what happened to God. At least in a way to explain it to us, although it's all, he's eternally manifest as a devotee, but it's explained to us in a frame of reference we can understand as a temporal sequence, that God wants to become experience love of Godhead, and he's inspired to do so by seeing the ecstatic sentiments of his devotee. So it's so parallel to us, because our devotional service, our real devotional service, begins with an aspiration to be something that we are not presently, which is a full, unalloyed devotee of God. So that's the process. The process is to hear about those devotees who are serving Krishna perfectly. That's why our movement is based on the Bhagavad Gita. And from that comes the aspiration. And after the aspiration comes the cultivation. And what is the cultivation? The cultivation is to associate with God in the form of his holy name by kirtan, and to pray for the mood of service, which is also kirtan. Kirtan is both the object and subject. Kirtan is Krishna, and kirtan is the voice of the devotee calling for the service of Krishna. That's why in Srivas Angam, which is Rasa Lila, in Gaur Lila, how is it Rasa Lila? Because the devotee is there, Krishna's name. Of course, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and his associates, they're the devotees. And then there's there's God, there's the devotee, and then there's the service. And the service is manifest in the love. And that's the internal potency, and that's the holy name. The holy name is the voice of service. So, the Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is in this intense desire, the internal reason for his descent, that he wants this love and position and perspective of his topmost devotee. And it's done, so he's both fulfilling the internal reason for his descent and setting the example for us. So you see, it's kirtan. And it's not only kirtan, it's kirtan with a sense of relationship with God. It's kirtan with an intention. So what does someone say? I forgot, it's a very nice. Japa means two things, attention and intention. Attention or focus and intention, the reason for your focus. So we see Chaitanya Mahaprabhu absorbed in this wonderful kirtan. And that kirtan just brings out the potentiality for love that is in one's heart. And therefore, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the sentiments of Srimati Radharani begin to well in his heart. So then, as those sentiments begin to well in one's heart, then they're also cultivated by the appropriate songs and the appropriate stories that exemplify and embody those sentiments. And the result of that process is that one realizes his eternal relationship with Krishna. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu sets the example. It's an example for us to follow. We come in contact with Guru, we come in contact with Vaishnavas, and we begin to hear about the exemplars of devotions. I was speaking yesterday also, this one scholar comes to Vrindavan, brilliant scholar, he's also initiated Vaishnava. His name is David Haberman, he's a Valabha Vaishnava. And he wrote a wonderful book, Acting as a Way of Salvation, which described, you know, the esoteric process of awakening the eternal relationship with Krishna. But it's actually a core, basic methodology of developing an identity. Because if you look at any society, a society has it wants you to assume a particular identity. For example, a country wants to assume an identity as a citizen. And how do they cultivate that? Well, they first have role models. They have, you know, histories. George Washington, you know, the father of the country, who cuts down the cherry tree, he admits it. You know, Abraham Lincoln, 67 years ago. George Bush. Oh my God, the whole audience before me just went out the door. I was just joking. See, and then you have, you know, songs about patriotism. America, we're 100 million strong, and we believe. God bless America. And you could see it. The people who have that aspiration of nationalism and have bought into that, you can see how they become patriots. And it's the potentiality is there. When they sing God Bless America and they put their hands over their heart and the American flag comes out, oh, say, can you see? And it just wells in their heart. It's a methodology. And really the methodology, and then there's role models. And same thing, how important the family is. Your families are there right now listening, your children. You want to raise your kids in Krishna consciousness. It's not going to work unless they have affection and respect for you. And you are an example of a devotee. So that's part of the process. And in this higher ideal, eternal ideal, of not just assuming an identity, but awakening your real identity, same thing is there. And I'm actually writing an article right now about the seven ways in which Krishna Katha purifies the heart. And one of the ways is that you have the exemplars of your ideals at every level of devotion. You know, Prahlad. What an exemplar of devotion. Father asked him, what did you learn in school today? That this material life is temporary, dear Father. And one who is joining the senses will go to hell. You should go to the forest. What did you learn in school today? Shravanam, Jupanam, Vishnu, Bharata. Anyway, exemplars are different exemplars of devotion. You know, throughout the Bhagavad Gita, Bhishmadev, that person who fought in so many battles and spoke on so many subjects, then focused his consciousness, an exemplar of devotion. When we relate to that in the world, we're doing so many things, but that's what we want. All the subjects that we had and all the activities we did, at one point, we want that to culminate in an intense focus on God that draws out of our heart that intense love of God in praying. So here, we're reading these particular stories, and they're aspiring, and that's why we should do it. That's why I'm teaching it to myself. Because it's a good way for me, for Krishna Anushimanam, to remember it. And hopefully, if sincerely I can try to understand something and communicate, then by listening to these pastimes of pure devotion, we can become inspired. So we have here this story of this incredible kirtan in Ratiyatra, and it's where the seven kirtan groups come together. And then Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, in ecstasy, he's running to express the devotion in his heart. Devotion, one of the emotions of devotion, are the actions of devotion, which increase the devotion. The mother offers her breast milk to the baby child. So her motherly love is even increased by the action of that devotion. The guru comes, one pays his dandavat. It's a physical act, but it's also an emotional experience that increases his mood of service. So, and one thing is when devotion dwells in the heart in so many of the relationships, one begins to dance. The dance is an expression of his relationship with Krishna, his service, and it wells. It increases that love. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the image of him running and jumping, and the nine devotees who he just kind of by a faint look of his eye to tell Sri Damodar to have these people come with me. They're following him. On a simple example, like firemen catching someone from, you know, that's going to fall. And at the same time, they're chanting. And it's a great scene. And then Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, in this ecstasy and the symptoms of love, that are just the sattvika bhavs, the involuntary explosions of devotion that cause all kinds of bodily transformations in one. He starts spinning like a firebrand, and then the devotees, because the crowds of Puri now are just pouring in, crushing in, and see this ecstatic dancing of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And the devotees form these circles around Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, almost like Prabhupada in Golden Gate Park when the devotees were spinning around him to protect him. And then Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, then he's offering prayers. He falls on the ground, dandavats, and then he folds his hand and looks up at Jagannath and then begins to offer beautiful prayers, glorifying Jagannath. And then what happens in the Leela, which is very wonderful, then Chaitanya Mahaprabhu completely begins to adopt the mood and sentiment of Srimati Radharani, which is why he's come. And he's before him in that way. So in the part that we're up to now, somehow my train of thought got broken. People say I shouldn't tell people when I do it because they won't notice, but I'm telling you anyway. It got broken. But he falls on the ground. He begins to offer these prayers. And now he's fully in that mood. And it's very, very extraordinary because if you think of it, you have deities that exemplify different pastimes. You have Radha Gidit Hari, right? But you don't have a Radha Gidit Hari who is lifting Govardhan Hill physically in a manifest way. He is doing it, but it's a deity of the pastime. But the deity is not doing that pastime visibly. But the incredible, extraordinary thing of Lord Jagannath, that he's not only a deity of those pastimes, but he actually performs that pastime. It's a deity of Krishna coming back to Vrindavan on the desire of Srimati Radharani. And we describe this, but you can imagine what this is like. The love. You think right now of your most beloved person. And imagine now from tomorrow you're separated from that person for 96 years. How would you feel? And your love is not on the platform of the soul. And who you're loving is not really on the platform of the soul. Although you may think it is. It's bodies. Not minimizing it too much, but I'm just saying when love is actually the core existential platform of the soul. But just imagine, you are separate. Think of a person you love dearly and you will not see for 96 years. And now imagine meeting that person after 96 years. What that sentiment would be like. And then take that sentiment further. That when you meet that person, they're in a position or atmosphere where they cannot express their relationship with you. Let's say it's a very, very close friend, but when you meet them, they're a very, very famous person, a big politician, and they're sitting and they're a senator or whatever it is, and they're sitting and they're or whatever it is, a lover, and they're in a position of a position where that aspect of their personality cannot be revealed. That's the sentiments of Radharani. And the expectation of Krishna going to back. So it's not only a deity of the pastime, but it's a deity that has that pastime, which one can participate in and experience. And this completely transforms Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He's no longer in Bengal. He's in Vrindavan. He's on his way to Vrindavan, and he's in the mood of Radharani. And then he stops, and there's an exchange between Jagannath as Vrindavan Krishna, and Jagannath as Krishna, and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu as Radharani. And then there's this exchange, and they're completely in these roles or sentiments, but they're real. And then sometimes Radharani goes behind the cart because he understands, Krishna left before. Does he really, really want to come to Vrindavan? And then Krishna stops. He waits for Radharani. And then Radharani opens her heart and then begins to explain, do you remember? Do you remember the Jamuna? How have you left? How can you have left? And she's just, how have you done this? How have you left Jamuna, the peacocks, the white sands of Ramanrethi? Very interesting point of sacred space. is an absolute reality who enjoys varieties of love. And according to the sentiment that that absolute reality God wants to experience, eternally is manifest an environment that facilitates that relationship. And I gave a simple example, and I gave it many times, of a family who makes a living room to facilitate their family pleasure, and the living room, that place becomes dear to them. But in the spiritual world, when the Supreme Lord manifests a place eternally to facilitate a relationship, the Supreme Lord not only loves that place, but that place is fully conscious and loves the Supreme Lord. The place of Vrindavan is consciously moving for the pleasure of Krishna. And therefore, that place becomes as dear as Krishna. Isn't that verse about Radhakund is dear to Krishna as Radharani is Radhakund? Because what is Radhakund? It's not just the water. It's the sacred space that creates the environment void of any fear of interference in intimate relationship to God. It's like if a boy and a girl, they want a secluded place where the parents can't come. So Radhakund has this intimate service to provide the sweetest, most secluded atmosphere to serve the most intimate sentiments of the Supreme Lord. So how can Krishna forget Vrindavan? Radharani says, the heart and the mind are one, but with me, the heart and Vrindavan are one. So she's in that wonderful mood. And then what's happening now in the part we're in is Krishna actually reciprocates. And he's explaining to Radharani, it's a very amazing thing, explaining to Radharani that about love and how love is so intense that if one actually has true love for someone and the object of their love dies, they die. And it's so intense that it's making me unhappy thinking of the object of my love, Krishna says, in Vrindavan, and I cannot be dissatisfied. And he feels so indebted to them. And he feels misfortunate. But he also reveals that in that realm, when one has that desire, because it's not under the modes of material nature, so there's no impediment to spiritual desire, that desire will be fulfilled. And Prabhupada relates that point so nicely to us, that if we cultivate a spiritual desire, it's very nice, if we can just read this, Prabhupada says, devotees who are always engaged in Krishna consciousness and fully absorbed in thoughts of Krishna certainly return home back to Godhead. They then see Krishna directly, face to face, take prasad with him, and enjoy his company. This is confirmed in Bhagavad Gita. Jatva deham puna janam naiti sudra. During his lifetime, the pure devotee is always speaking with Krishna and engaging in his service. And as soon as he gives up his body, he immediately returns to Goloka, Vrindavan. If Krishna is personally present, he then meets Krishna directly. This is successful human life. And then Krishna reveals, and that's what we're up to today, and I'll probably finish with that I have left Vrindavan, but it has nothing to do my sentiments for you. I left Vrindavan for a particular mission and purpose. I'm leaving Vrindavan because I am protecting the inhabitants of Vrindavan from the attacks of my enemies. That's why I'm there. I'm not attached to any royal position. I'm not attached to I'm indifferent to it. That's why I remain there. In other words, my only separation from Vrindavan is service with Vrindavan. And Prabhupada in the purport makes such an interesting point. And I want to finish with this, and please listen, because it's very prophetic. Prabhupada wrote this, you know, before, you know, this was a couple of years before he actually knew when he was going to leave his body. And Prabhupada wrote that a Krishna's devotee does not like to leave Vrindavan. So that Prabhupada did not like to leave Vrindavan. However, when he tends to Krishna's business, he leaves Vrindavan. The Prabhupada was here on his last days, and I was here, where he was ill, hadn't eaten for 6 months, and in a condition that no one could possibly imagine. I don't even know how they allowed Prabhupada on the plane. Because you don't allow dying people to get on planes. I saw Prabhupada, I was here, that was the disappearance day of Rupa Goswami in 1977. Prabhupada was 6 months in his bed, he hadn't eaten anything, he was in pain, and then we were informed one day that Prabhupada's leaving at midnight. We had kirtan under, you know, we had kirtan for Prabhupada at midnight. We had to stay up to midnight. We did kirtan. There's a few of us. Prabhupada comes out of his room. He's in the hands of, maybe it was Brahmananda. I can, like Haridas Thakur in that picture of Haridas Thakur being held by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And he's walked out to the car and he's put in the back seat, laying down. Distinguished Indian gentleman, a friend of Prabhupada, who's a member of parliament, a very prominent man and very pious man named Vishwachand Seth. He comes and finds out about this and comes to Prabhupada's disciples and says, "You cannot let him do this. We're killing you, spiritual master." And then Prabhupada drives out. So look how parallel it is. Krishna's devotee does not like to leave Vrindavan. However, when he has to tend to Krishna's business, he leaves Vrindavan. Then what's said, after finishing his mission, a pure devotee returns home, back to Vrindavan, back to Godhead. So Prabhupada goes out, makes his way to England, sees that he's just so ill and sick. No one will leave Vrindavan in that condition. No one leaves Vrindavan on their deathbed. Then he's brought back. Bombay comes by in train, and I said, and I'm waiting in front of his room. Some devotees, Gurukul kids, go to the train in Mathura. Prabhupada comes. They drive him in. And by his house, you know, that side door where his house is in Vrindavan, he comes in the arms of Brahmananda. This is really Haridas Thakur. Brahmananda is holding him in his arms. And Prabhupada is very small, and Brahmananda is huge. And Prabhupada has his hands folded, and he turns to us and quotes the prayers of King Kulashekara. Krishna Tvadiya Parapankaja Pankaranjam Adyeva Me Vishitame Manasa. Now, let me die now when the swan of my mind is engulfed in the lotus of your feet. Otherwise, at the time of death, when my throat fills up with mucus and bile, how will I remember you? So, similar. Leaves after his mission, a pure devotee returns home back to Godhead, back to Krishna. So this is actually so nice. Krishna himself keeps saying, I only go out of Vrindavan for business. That's the Gaudiya Vaishnava philosophy. But actually, when Krishna goes out of Vrindavan, it's expansion of Balaram. Krishna never leaves Vrindavan. That's our philosophy. Because Krishna means when the Supreme Lord wants to enjoy the fullest and most intimate love, he manifests an environment for that love. So, whatever God is manifest fully, it is Vrindavan. So you can tell the manifestation of God by the nature of the environment. And when there is horses and elephants and flat thrones, rubies, diamonds, rings and pearls, this, the trap. Anyway, and there's all that paraphernalia, accoutrements of power, etc. It is not Krishna. The marble palaces and the big city, it is not Krishna. Because when it's Krishna, it's Vrindavan. So Krishna expands into Balaram for all affairs of existence and knowledge. So Krishna says, I'm only leaving to tend to business. When business is finished, it's Vrindavan. So, and Prabhupada just so aptly in his personal ecstasy and his mood of sacrifice, he goes to do his work. But Prabhupada here says, when one is in that mood or attitude, when he finishes, he not only turns back to Vrindavan, but back to Godhead. Okay, I'm going to end now. We never really found out who is our mystery person, but they seem to have quieted down. Are there any questions?
Hi, Krishna Maharaj. This is Gail.
Well, loud and clear.
You are able to hear me loudly and clearly?
What's that?
Oh,
now you're only loud.
Excuse me?
Speak softer. Speak softer.
Oh. Okay. Krishna never leaves Vrindavan.
Yes.
So during those 96 years, should we understand that he was they are not physically, but in his bhava manifestation?
He was what? Yes, of course. There's prakrit and aprakat. Purport, Krishna has two kinds of presence. Prakat and aprakat, manifest and unmanifest. Both are identical to the sincere devotee. Even if Krishna is not physically present, the devotee's absorption in the affairs of Krishna make him present. So Krishna never leaves Vrindavan. That's a fact.
Mm-hmm.
So that, you see, because you have to understand what Krishna is. The person leaves Vrindavan. But Krishna is that person when he is fully manifest in all his intimate the full intimate manifestation of his personality. So it's not exactly like here, because although there's one touchful, one truth, there's God, God manifests in different ways, but he's not like us where either you're one place or another. He can be simultaneously present to all his devotees. So in that spiritual world, it's eternal. So Krishna, it's eternal, means all those pastimes are eternal. They're not just sequential events, but there are, Krishna's always having the rasa dance. He's always in all those leelas and all those pastimes because he has no limit. So at the same time that there is a leela or pastime of Krishna leaving Vrindavan, Prabhupada, I mean, the simple example that Prabhupada gives for our frame of reference is like the sun, where the sun, right here now, the sun is just rising. Where you are, the sun is set. So, but what that means is, in one perspective, the sun is set, but from an absolute perspective, the sun is never set. The sun is always at noon. The sun is always in all those stages simultaneously. So from a perspective, if you're standing in one place, you'll get the vision of Krishna in Vrindavan and Krishna out in Vrindavan, and it's true. Where you are, the sun is set. But where I am, the sun is rising. So from your perspective, it's completely true. And this is just a material example. It's like that with Krishna. It's true that at a time he leaves Vrindavan, and it's also true that he never left Vrindavan, just like it's true that the sun is set there, and it's true that the sun never sets. The sun never sets. It's just from perspective. Now, there's a perspective in the spiritual world for Rasa that allows us to see these sequential events for the purpose of increasing one's love. So Krishna means, let's say, God at sunrise.
Mm-hmm.
Well, at a particular time, he's not at sunrise, but actually he's always at sunrise. It's called Rudra and Tatra. From the scientific perspective, is one God. But from the standpoint of rasa or relationship, there's different manifestations. So the full manifestation is Krishna, just like a person. You may see him on the street, you may see him in his office, you're seeing the person. But the full manifestation of the person is at home. So Krishna is the original personality of God, that's Swayam Bhagavan. And that Swayam Bhagavan also means it's God when he is. Swayam also means himself. When God is himself, when God doesn't have any formality checking or restricting the full presentation of his personality, that's Krishna.
Mm-hmm.
So outside of Vrindavan, you start to run into certain, to do business of the affairs of existence and creation, God has to take particular positions, and people have relationships with him. And that's wonderful, and that's pure. And they love God, and they love God in that manifestation. But there is a fuller manifestation of that, and that's called Krishna. And that manifestation is eternally existing in the land of Vrindavan, and that manifestation, or the land of Vrindavan, is the setting for that manifestation. So yeah, Krishna in the unmanifest is existing, just like the sun in its unmanifested nature is in the sky, to you. Me, it's not unmanifest. And to me, the sun setting is unmanifest. To you, it's not. The sun setting is your reality there.
So can we say, therefore, that because Krishna never actually leaves Vrindavan, because he is there just in a subtle way in that bhava manifestation, because he is always there in one form or another, can't we say that, isn't it true, therefore, that Radharani is always able to enjoy intimate pastimes with him? Even when he has physically left?
Well, she's also enjoying the intimate pastime of Krishna not being there. That's also an intimate pastime. We can't limit that. But on another level, she's also with Krishna. And therefore, there's always that, as Goldberg in the Mart says, an embankment of separation and embankment of union. Yeah, and that's the message that Krishna actually gave. I'm always there in my love. So yes, but you know, but Radharani is experiencing them all. The pastimes of Radharani are also, she's eternally separated from Krishna. She's eternally with Krishna at the same time.
Mm-hmm.
But we can't envision that. We can't envision that realm of consciousness where that's a possibility. We can only envision things according to our temporal perspective. That, you know, you wake up in the morning and that day is gone. The day of Radharani is never gone. She has optical realist smiles. There are eightfold activities and they're happening eternally. And even though in that particular day, Radharani goes from, just like in the temple here, yesterday I had Bhakti Siddhanta over for lunch, my godbrother. And he was explaining to my cousin, you know, that he's been worshiping the deities here. What a great soul. For 37 years, he's been doing Mangalarti. Wakes up that Radha Shyam Sundar in 76. He wakes up the deities early in the morning, you know, makes up their plates, wakes them, you know, I think offers sweets. No, wakes them and then has to wait 40 minutes and then offers the sweets and he does that service. And he's explaining that to her, and she says, well, what time do you wake up the deities? He said, 3:36. So she says, why 3:36? And he explained to her, in Radharani's and Krishna's pastimes, the Nishant Lila, that means after the night pastimes, where Radharani wakes up with Krishna, described elaborately in Govinda Lilamrita, is at 3:36. That's the time she gets up with Krishna. And it's described. So here, the sadhaka who's practicing and worshiping our deities in Vrindavan, that is Radharani and that is Krishna, gets them up at the appropriate time. And then they go through the day. So, you know, it's eternally manifest every pastime. But, you know, this is the problem that we judge things from our experience.
Mm-hmm.
But our experience is that everything is under the modes of material nature. Therefore, under the laws of cause and effect. How do we understand something that's not? We understand it through our frame of reference, and therefore it seems so contradictory and so confused for Gail, for Gyanis like me and you. But if you want to understand it that way, yeah, it's a realm of consciousness. And it doesn't have the limits that our realm has. It's not limited. Not limited to enjoy the most ecstatic experience and then never have that experience again.
Mm-hmm.
Or to never have that experience again at any moment. So how do we explain that Krishna's performing his pastimes in one universe or another? So just like at this particular moment, the sun is at noon, the sun is at 1 o'clock, the sun is at sunset, the sun is at sunrise, simultaneously. So how do we explain that one intact reality of Krishna is simultaneously at one time or another enjoying every single part of his day eternally? How do we explain that from our perspective? And not only that, but simultaneously enjoying as a king as Ramachandra, simultaneously enjoying as the creator of the universe as Narayana Vishnu, simultaneously enjoying as Vamana, simultaneously enjoying. It's not that they're historical events. Even Jiva Goswami warns us not to think that way. Not to think that way about great personalities, that they're historical. Jiva Goswami lived 500 years ago. No, he's existing now. An eternal personality. And we have access to them, as we do Krishna. Okay, Gail?
Yeah.
Now that you're completely satisfied, I can go on to the next question.
Well, it was so wonderful hearing that, though, I'll tell you. It was really wonderful hearing that. You know, to hear that Radharani is enjoying, simultaneously she's enjoying separation, and simultaneously she's enjoying, you know, the union. So, you know, she's enjoying the 96 years of separation at the same time that she's enjoying the physical union.
Isn't it wonderful? And they don't discount each other. Now what I'm going to do very soon after I hear from all my friends that are out there listening is what I do now, I have a very nice schedule. Now I'll walk to my French farm in Vrindavan, is 15 minutes away. And I'll sit and chant in the original Vrindavan. There are Sarabi cows there. You can't believe. This one Sarabi cow gives milk. It's so big. It's so beautiful. It's so peaceful. It gives milk. It's never been impregnated. It's all the bulls that come and see that cow. They run away. The cow is just so big, somehow or other. But the person who takes care of the cows, he puts mustard oil on his body in the morning. And when he bathes, he goes out and he bathes outside when the sun comes up. But first he goes to the cow and he eats the calf. And the cow licks his body and then they milk the cow. And not only that, it's just, you know, the trees of Vrindavan are there. Anybody who comes to Vrindavan, you have to come to meet to this place. The variety of flowers, everything you see in the Krishna books. So what I do is I go back to the property. There's nothing around, but even the next door neighbors are just forests and trees and rose gardens. And I sit in the grass. I sit in the grass and I chant for an hour there with the cows. And what I'm trying to do is get over this intense New York City conditioning from this life, which gave me an attraction for asphalt rather than ambience of other types of things. So it's kind of like a recovery process for me, for my spiritual identity, that I should go, because this person preaches to me. Because I live somehow in a nice house, and there's many nice houses nearby me. Whenever I go, he preaches to me, thank the shrimp. Vrindavan means the forest, it means the cows, it means the birds. That's what Vrindavan means. So I go out there, and it's also a nice walk. And therefore I do my writing when I get up in the morning, and then do chanting. Here it's very easy to get up very early in the morning. Very easy. Okay. Thank you, Gail. Anybody else just like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, this is Govardhan.
Govardhan, you're so steady. Always coming and hearing class, and I really appreciate that. And hopefully you'll also be able to come to Vrindavan soon. That'd be nice. Thank you. Okay, anybody else like to say Hare Krishna? know you're out there, but okay. Okay. Hare Krishna, Vanshikal Patrubhya Shakta Sindhi Vedajapati Panam Bhavani Vedajapati.